Let's pray to begin. Father, we thank you for this time we have now. We thank you that we can read your word, and we ask that now as we go through and unpack it, help us to understand what you're teaching us. Help us to grow spiritually by it. Help us to be fed spiritually. And we ask that we can be changed for the better and become more Christ-like. Amen. I want to start by telling you a couple of stories from back in the day. Let's shut this.
I figured I could because Bill was telling stories about back in his day.
Mine starts all the way back in 2012. I was in normal secular work, and one of the guys I was working with, his name's Josh, he was a painter, was having some problems at home, and him and his wife eventually got divorced. But as he was going through it, we would sit around a morning tea and lunch and we'd chat about it, as we would do with everything else. It was more like a wives' club or something like that, our lunch times. And he'd tell us what happens. She doesn't make me happy anymore. She just doesn't do it for me. I'm not happy when I'm with her. And the other guys, they would agree with him. So, yeah, man, you got to be happy. You got to make sure you're happy with the relationship and you're happy in the relationship. Now, I didn't say much while that was going on. But when everyone else left, he asked me what I thought. As a man of the cloth, they used to call me the man of the cloth. So, as a man of the cloth, what do you think? I said, let me ask you a question. Is your wife happy? What have you done to make your wife happy? Because he was very thrown back by that question. He couldn't actually answer it. See, he was too caught up in himself and making sure he was happy. He was too worried about his desires being filled to even think about his wife. And now this next one I want to talk about was at a study camp back in 2013. So a little bit more recent. A study camp for Year 12 kids doing their HSC. They shipped off for a week and they spend 6 hours a day studying. And then in the afternoon, there's a Bible talk and a bit of a Bible group study thing. Now, these are great because while it is a Christian camp, only 50% are Christians. So that means 50% are non-Christians. And in one of our leaders' meetings, one of the other leaders shared that a girl asked her why all the Christian couples were working so well. More specifically, why were the guys not jerks? See, all she wanted was a guy that treated her right, that did right by her. Why couldn't she find someone that ticked all the right boxes? All she was asking for was for one guy to stop thinking about himself and just think all about her. Now, I'm sure you've picked up the theme of my stories. On the surface, it looks like these problems are selfishness. And while that's right, the problems go much deeper than that. You see, both Josh and this girl from the Year 12 camp had a worldview that said self-happiness is what is most important. And moving forward, making yourself happier and happier every day is what is most important. And now, we know as Christians that that worldview is wrong, don't we? Very good. We know that as Christians, our worldview is all about getting reconciled with God and becoming more Christ-like. But the problem is that from time to time, and probably more often than we'd like to admit it, we fall back into our secular worldview and we chase happiness. See, in our passage today, Paul tells the Gentiles in the Ephesian church that in order for there to be unity in the church, the unity that God requires, they need to forget their old ways, their old way of thinking. They need to have a view of Christ in order to be the body of Christ, in order to be one united church. Now, I've split our chapter, or our passage up here, into two main sections, verses 17 to 24, which is the instruction, I'll call it, and then 4:25 to 5:20, which is going to be like the outworkings or the practical ways of working out that first part. Now, while the first part is shorter, we're going to spend most of the time looking at that. And so I want to start by looking at verse 17 again. And strong words that Paul uses here. He says that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You must no longer live like Gentiles do. So our first question should be, how do the Gentiles live? And well, that's where our reading of the whole Bible comes into play. Our understanding of other passages and of scripture and our knowledge of that time period. See, people around when this was written, 40, 50, 60 AD, they saw things happening out in the world. They saw the sun rise and set. They saw the rain fall. They saw crops grow. They saw some people prosper and other people fail. And they asked the question that we ask. Why? Why does that happen? How does it work? How can I be on the good side and not the bad? And so they got together, a big staff meeting, and they used their human brains and they decided that it must be the work of the gods, small g gods. You see, they were smart enough to see that creation obviously points to a creator, but they didn't see the one true God. They had many gods. The God of rain, the God of fertility that brought babies, the God of the sun, the God of the sea, the God of war. If you needed something, anything, there was a God for you to worship and sacrifice to. They had a God for everything. They had so many gods that we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 13. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Now, their understanding of gods are a little bit different to ours. You see, they saw the object of the God as part of the God. So, for example, the sun is a physical part of the sun god. And if you destroy the sun, you destroy the god. And the way or the reason they sacrificed is also different. They didn't sacrifice like we see in the Old Testament for atonement of sins. They sacrificed to make sure their God was fed and cared for. It was a kind of, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine sort of system. And these guys, they didn't really have a big concept of heaven or hell. They had a place of the dead. See, Gentiles would do what they could to make sure that they did okay in this world before being shipped off to the land of the dead. And Paul in Ephesians is calling for unity in the church. And in chapter 2, he tells the Gentiles, you don't have to become Jews. But you can, and now he's saying, you cannot stay Gentiles either. In verses 18 and 19, he explains why. Paul says, Gentiles think that they know stuff. They know everything. In fact, they don't know anything. They're completely in the dark. The Gentiles think that they're close to these gods, where in fact they're totally separated from the one true God. And these things, they bring ignorance of God. They bring separation from him. He says that they have lost all sensitivity to the world. God has created things to happen in a way and things to work in a good way. And things aren't working that way. And they've become numb to that. It doesn't really bother them. See, the Gentiles, they lived lives separate from God. And the things that would make happen in the world that makes God angry, that goes against how he created them, they became normal. See, not living as Gentiles, it's a good message for us today. First of all, I'm pretty sure that there are no Jews in here. There may be, but I'm quite sure we all fit into the Gentile category. But our society and our worldview has changed from their gods. And so, what does it tell us today? And so we should be asking a question similar to that of the Gentiles. It is, how does mainstream society live? You know, we all live in it. We see it every day. Do we understand it? How should we be different from it? Here in Greater Sydney, I don't know what you call yourself out here. in the bush, out in the middle of nowhere out here. You know, as with all Western culture, we live in what is called, get your pens out, a hedonistic utilitarian society. Big words, I know. Let me explain. Hedonistic is the pursuit of pleasure. It's about putting all your time and effort into something that pleases you. If things bring you pleasure, they're a good thing. It pleases me to drive 50 k's over the speed limit. So that's what I do. I don't do that. hedonistic, the pursuit of pleasure. And utilitarian, it's all about the greatest happiness for the greatest amount of people. Let me give you a working example of something that's happening or has happened. So the gay marriage plebiscite. You see, same-sex couple, they're pursuing marriage. That's their pleasure that they want. And they, through that, have called for unity. And people see that, and they want that too. We want unity. Equality, sorry. We want equality for everyone. And they see it as a good thing. Equality is a good thing. It brings a good positive outcome for the gay community. They're able to get married. And to them, it virtually has no effect on anyone else. Therefore, gay marriage is the greatest good that could come out of it for the greatest amount of people. You see, chasing the pleasure and finding through human logic what is the greatest good for the greatest amount of people, this is how our society thinks. If you want something and you can convince enough people that it's a good thing, it'll happen. Now, it doesn't always have to actually be a good thing. Sometimes it can be an evil thing. World War II, Hitler decided that it would be a good thing to rid the world of Jews. And he convinced enough people the same thing, and so it began. And every few years there's a conversation about making marijuana legal in Australia, or in some part of it. You know, this is someone pursuing their pleasure and trying to get enough people on board to make it happen, to bring the greatest good for the greatest amount of people. The problem with this way of thinking is the same as the problem with the Gentiles' thinking. It's not anchored in anything. There's no platform for them to work off, no foundation in it at all. And we fall into doing the same thing time and time again. On big things like the marriage plebiscites, there are Christians out there that voted yes because they think it's okay for them to get married. It's not affecting us all. But it also happens on the small things. You know, hospitality and generosity, thing of the past. I worked for this stuff. I worked hardish. I earned this. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to share it. And here's something that I think we've all become numb to. Listening. It pleases me to have a voice. And this, in Australia, we have free speech. So I will talk. And these days, there are so many ways and it's so easy to do that. So being able to voice your opinion, that brings the most amount of good for the most amount of people. Problem is, if everyone's talking, who's doing the listening? You see, Paul tells us, just like he told the Gentiles, no longer live like this. Because you don't understand as you think you do. You are separating yourself from God through this way of thinking. See, we're not to live as the world and our society does. And so in verses 20 to 24, Paul shows us how we should be living. He tells us to take off our old self and to put on the new self, one that's created in God. And so the question with that is, what's the new self? That's a question that you should have all answered already in your head. I'm not going to quiz you, but I'm hoping you have. The new self, we're told in 20 and 21, is one that puts its trust in Christ. It's one that knows that God is the sustainer, redeemer, creator. It is the one that knows that is God's word that our worldview is based on and anchored to. It is the one that is not separated to God, but intimately connected to him. See, Paul calls us to live not as those who do not know Christ, but as part of the body of Christ, with one understanding through Christ of the knowledge of God. United as one through the interactions that we have with the world and with each other. To do it the way he created it to be done. Understanding that we have to live, we are not to live like the world, but to that of Christ. And through doing so, we are to be united as one body. And Paul then, in our next section, 4:25 to 5:20, gives us a big list of practical ways that this shows itself in our lives. This is a big list of do's and don'ts. And it's marked with the big therefore in verses 25. You know, if we work hard at living as a Christian, these are things that will automatically flow out of our lives and things that we still need to work on. These are things that what I was telling the youth Bible study. Speaking truthfully to our neighbor. Not sinning in anger, not stealing, speaking words that build people up. We are not to have bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, any kind of malice. And malice is a desire to harm. And instead, he tells us we're to have compassion and forgiveness. Now, so far, Paul's given us a big concept of how we're not supposed to view the world or live like the world does, but live as Christ. And he's then given us some concrete ways of this playing out. But the two aren't really connected yet. And so in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he connects them. And he does it by telling us something that he's told us before in this letter, and he'll tell us again, something that comes up in every letter he writes. We are to walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we are to go from having a Christian worldview that has us doing what God wants through love and showing Christ's love to all, to the things that flows out of what we do. Things like compassion and forgiveness, not slander and malice. And loving someone doesn't mean that you give them what you want, like society says. Society says, if you love them, just give it to them. See, if you're a parent, you'd know it's not always like this. And if you're not a parent, I'm sure you've experienced it anyway. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to not give them what they want. As Molly and I chop things up for dinner, Lola, our daughter, likes to help. And most of the time she just eats the stuff we're chopping. But occasionally she wants to help chop, and so she wants the knife. And the most loving thing for us to do is to upset her and not give her the knife. See, Paul then, after this, he returns to show us more ways in which to live as a united body of Christ. No sexual immorality, no greed, no obscurity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking. Not having anything to do with fruitless deeds. Don't get drunk. He shows us that we are children of the light, chosen people of God. We have learnt and we have been taught of the truth of Jesus, that is Christ crucified. We are to live with that being the centre of all that we do. We are to walk in love. Not chasing down our pleasures or making sure the most amount of people have the most amount of happiness. We are to be united as one under Christ, glorifying God. Showing love to all. Making sure the most amount of people get into heaven. So no longer live just like a normal Australian. But live as one that is united as Christ's. Let's pray. Father, we are truly sorry that we do fall back into the ways of the world. Help us and strengthen us as we go out to be united as one. Help us to be reminded of the truth of your death and resurrection and live as one that is united with the body of Christ and with the church. And help us to live out some of those things in the list. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to grow in the areas of which we fail. Amen.